The title of today's message is Choosing New Life. And so with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. I want to thank you, Father, for allowing me to be in the pulpit. I pray, Father, please, that you would send your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be right here, to preach the message, to carry the message, but to speak to our hearts in ways that are personal, that are vivid, that are clear, that touches us in a way that draws us closer to you. I ask, Father, please, that we will know that we have met in your house, not because of the time or the place, but because of you. And I pray that what you have in this message, Father, will be clearly seen and acknowledged and received. And I just pray it will bring you honor and glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Really, the reality of the message today is pretty basic. It's a pretty simple message. It's not a complicated message, at least I don't believe it is. To begin this message, I need to look at kind of like a short little Greek Bible study lesson. Okay, not long. Two words in Greek. The first word is zoe. And zoe in Greek means life. And it means a living being. It's the word that we get the root meaning for the word zoology. Okay, zoe. It's a root word that we get the word zoology, meaning an animal, a living being. Okay? But the second word is bios. And if you're from the South, I say bios. Or bios and then bios, whichever you prefer. But it means life as well, but it means what manner of life we live. So we have bios, which means the root meaning is the word biography. And so we have two different words in the Greek that reflect the issue, the concern of life. We have zoe, meaning that of a living being, and we have bios, which is that of the manner of life that is being lived. Okay? And so sometimes in the New Testament, the word zoe is interchanged with the manner of living because it's just referring to the statement of life based upon the context of the passage. But as I said earlier, the title of the message today is Choosing New Life. And so we can look at life and we can look at what God has us to choose in that life. God created us. There's no doubt about that. We know that. I love Psalm 139. You've heard me quote it many times. There are nuggets of God's word in Psalm 39 that just enrich me and bless me. The first is in Psalm 139, verse 13. And I'm going to be using a lot of the NIV this morning, some other translations, but mostly the NIV this morning, because I thought that was a better suited translation for what I wanted to communicate. But in Psalm 139:13, it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Now that is fresh on my mind since we just had our grandson, second grandson, right, born. But I got to tell you a funny story. And it's just kind of, you know, Stephanie's 2 weeks past due. So the baby's getting pretty big, 8 pounds, 12 ounces when he was born, right? So she's sitting in a recliner because it's hard to sit on the stool at the table. And so she's sitting in a recliner. She has her plate right here, and the plate's doing this. And I watched her stomach go up, and all of a sudden it just did whoosh, like that. What in the world is that kid doing in there? You know, it's just moving all over the place. And it was kind of weird and fascinating all at the same time to watch. But my point about that, sharing that with you, is that we knew that, obviously, that she's pregnant. We know that there's a baby inside there. We can see him very active and moving around. But the connection was not yet real until the baby was born. When we held the baby, it was, wow. It never ceases to amaze me, whether it be my kids or grandkids or others that have babies or whatever, that when you look at them, I look at their nose and the detail of their ear or both ears, and just all the different features that are so intricate. And God made us with such intricacy as little human beings. In verse 14, it says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." So we see the baby, we're amazed. We see creation in itself and life. In John 10:10, it says, it has two contrasting points. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So what are the two contrasting points? And this is where I was getting at with the application of living, the what kind of manner of life. The thief comes to steal and kill and to destroy. That's Satan's objective, to rob us of life. Okay, we're born, we become alive, but he wants to rob us of the life that God wants us to have. Okay, Jesus says, "I've come that I might that they may have life and have it to the full." So God wants to give us the fullness of life. So we have this contrast of Satan, who wants to rob and destroy the life that God intends to have us, and that being a full life in him. So we have to choose. There's a choice here. The choice is, do we want to yield to what Satan convinces us as being the safest, best way for us to live, or do we want to yield to God's plan and purpose? Here's the problem. Here's the challenge. One of the challenges is that we like to be in control. To relinquish our control to God is scary. Because when we have control, we devise a sense of security. When our control is the focus of bringing our security, it's a temporary and not a real security, because we can't control the things that God brings into our lives overall. We can't keep it all in control because we don't know what's going to hit us. We don't know what's going to come our way. And so Satan wants to destroy our lives. God wants to bless our lives and enrich our lives. Those are the two contrasting points and a picture of the options that we're looking at. Now, to put this in better perspective, God created us. We're all created human beings. Now God is giving us two contrasting points. You have a choice to follow one way, the way that Satan wants to bring destruction, or you have a choice to follow my son who wants to give you full life. There's a choice. That's a choice. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God." And in Colossians 2:13, it says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh," that means not being committed to God, "God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." So the person that, obviously the living person, hears the gospel of Christ, decides to make a decision, "I don't want to live my life without God in my life." So many times the gospel message goes out with the objective being is that when I die, I want to go to heaven. Sure, all of us want that. But we forget to say that by receiving Christ, it means that you are willing to give up your life for God, to let go of that control, to let go of that self-made security, and to rely on God and his control and his plans and his purposes. And so there's a decision there that's being made by the individual to say, okay, let's say they heard the gospel and say, "I want to receive Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But I'm really serious. I want to live for God. I'm going to follow God. And I'm going to discover what things God has intended for me. And I'm not going to hold on to the reins of my life anymore." It's not easy to let go of the reins of our life, is it? It is hard. Because we get afraid. And when we're afraid, we say, "I can do this better than you can, God. And I'll keep in control." But if we would, the scripture says, if we hold on to our life, we're going to lose it. If we let go of our life, we're going to find it. That's in 1 John. And so when we come to that decision that we're not just receiving Christ to be saved so we can go to heaven, we're receiving Christ because we're truly giving our life to God as a free will gift to God, letting go of my control and giving God control of my life, which, by the way, is no longer our life. By the way, it's not. We have no claim on our own personal life, because Jesus said we've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. We no longer belong to ourselves, but to Christ. And so when we come to these types of perspectives of spiritual understanding that, look, you know, I've received Christ, I'm going to commit my life to following him and give my life to him as a gift, a living sacrifice, like in Romans 12, then I am going to experience the life that God intends for me to have, the life that he preordained for me to live, that I'm going to be able to do through him the good deeds that God created for me to do, as Scripture tells us to do that. And so the first decision, as all of us in this room, to my knowledge, has already made the decision to receive Christ as their Savior. But again, many are content with receiving Christ and they know where they're going when they die. But many that receive Christ are not content to let control of their life over to God. And we have to be willing to lay down ourselves as that living sacrifice for Christ. Before we came to know Christ, we were dead spiritually without God living in our souls. Isn't it a wonderful blessing when we identify the Spirit of God in our heart? Do you understand what I'm asking by that? That when we can clearly, distinctively, separately, if you will, identify the very presence of Jesus in our soul, in our spirit. I know you're there. I can identify you there. I don't know how I know it. I don't know how I can identify it. I can't define it, but I know you're there and alive, distinctly there in my heart and my life. Praise God for that. We're no longer spiritually dead, but we are made spiritually alive. To be made spiritually alive is to become aware of the spiritual truth of God and his word and his purposes for our lives, for his glory. We have new life in him. So the question is this morning, are we living this new life as God has given us? That's a personal question. That's a hard question. And the truth is, sometimes yes, sometimes no, but that's not what I'm asking. Because we can look at our lives as an overall view, and we can assess where our heart is with God as to whether or not we have said, God, my top priority, and I am doing to the best of my knowledge living for you. We can assess that. We can see that. We know that. We know that when we have given ourselves over to God, even though there's a daily struggle, we know that our life consists of living for Jesus. We know that not as intellectual knowledge. We know that as a spiritual desire, a spiritual priority as we pursue Christ and what he has. We've been made alive. We've been given a new life. And we've been asked the question, are we living this new life God has given us as he intended for us to live it? There's a tag on there. Are we living this new life that God has given us as he intends for us to live it? How can we be sure about that? When your conscience and my conscience is clear before God that we're walking with him, we are doing just what God intended for us to do in living for him. When our conscience is clear, I'm saying again, before God, that we are doing what God has called us to do, we are following him to the best of our knowledge, then we are living in the life that God intends for us to live. And there is security in that. There is blessing in that. There may be, I don't like the outcome of what's going on. Missionaries might say, I don't like the persecution that I'm facing. Christians might say, I don't like the persecution that I'm facing for proclaiming being a Christian. I don't like the hardship that I'm facing. I don't like the circumstances or the sacrifices that God has required of me that I'm facing. But I have the security of knowing that my relationship with Christ is secure, not simply because I'm saved, but because my conscience is right with God and I'm living for him and I have joyfully given my life over to him, and I am challenged daily to die to myself and to live for Christ, which I can only do through him. So the first option is to receive Christ, to give our life to him, that we might live the life he intends for us to have. And as Christians, that should be all of our desire. But the second option Paul talks about is in Galatians 2:20. And I love this picture here. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's just look at that in a couple different sections. Break it down in a few little sections quickly. I have been crucified with Christ. what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? As a young Christian, I'd say, you know, I can't go back to Calvary and die with him on the cross. First of all, I won't fit on the cross with him. No disrespect intended. I don't get it. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? It means that I have learned to die to my own desire and to live for God. And Satan whispers instantaneously, you're being robbed. And the robber tells us to lie. You follow that? Satan wants to rob us of life, but he tells us we're being robbed by God when we give our desires over to him. Isn't that an oxymoron? Have I been crucified with Christ? Am I living? Are you living? Are we living on a daily endeavor to die to ourselves for the sake of yielding ourselves over to God, who owns us, who bought us, who has life for us that will be to its full as we follow him? And Paul goes on and he says, and it is no longer I who live. Isn't that a marvelous statement? Now we have to understand, Paul was a human being, obviously. He was a normal man, highly educated, but a normal man. He had all sorts of issues. He even said, I wrestle in my flesh with sin. He was very candid, very open. The things I know I should do, I don't do. The things I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. He struggled with sin and all these things, just like you and I. But he learned as he gave his life and the control of his life over to God. He said, it's no longer I who live. I think that's one of the coolest things in Scripture. Why? Because he could see Christ living through him. He wasn't the priority. He saw Christ living through him. He saw the power of God working through him. He saw God stepping up for him, doing what God wanted to do in and through him. And he says, the richness of my life is seeing Jesus do what he wants to do in and through me for him. And it's no longer I that live, not my priority, not my desires, but God's desires that I see him working that has transitioned me from my desires to the wonder and power of Christ in my life doing his desires through me that fascinate me and cause me to embrace him, where he becomes my desire. His will becomes my desire. My desire to see his power work in and through my life. That's my desire. So he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. I'm still a man. I'm still a man with a sinful nature. I'm still with my health issues. I'm still with life's issues. I'm still with conflict. I'm still with my sinful nature. I'm still with the conflict that comes against me. I'm still with problems in everyday life. I'm still a man in this world with all the issues around me. But I now don't live in myself. It's no longer I that live, even though I'm in the flesh, but I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm crucified with Christ. I've set myself aside. I've died to myself. It's no longer I who live. I see God living through me. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a transition spiritually there that Paul's saying, this is new life. Do you hear that? This is new life. This is what new life is. It's not just being saved. It's not just knowing Christ because you're saved. It's relinquishing our life, being that living sacrifice that Christ can live through us, and we can identify with what God is doing through us. He becomes our joy in life. And through that, we learn to live by faith, not by circumstance. Faith is believing that which you can't see. Faith is saying, God, I know what you want me to do, but I can't do that. And God says, good. Because that's what I want. I can do it. And now that we've established the fact that you can't do it, and you've acknowledged that to me, I'm going to show you that I can do it through you, and you're going to go, wow! And it captivates us. Because then, God, I can't believe it. I know that wasn't me, but it was you, and it's just amazing what you did. That's part of the new life. And Paul says, this is how I want to live. I want to live by faith. It says, God, when you call me, when you lead me, as you're working through me, give me the faith and courage to die to myself and let you do what you want to do through me, that I might see you, that I might live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In 2 Timothy 2:4, it says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Are we living a new life? Here's an earmark to living the new life. The committed focus like that of a soldier. We are soldiers for Christ. Is that a soldier is not entangled in the things of the world, not entangled with our own desires, but we are only concerned with pleasing our high commander. That's cool. I mean, it's easy to say I'm a soldier for Christ. Living out that statement's another thing. But to identify ourselves as soldiers for Christ is to say, hey, I am no longer consumed by the world that I live in. Paul wasn't consumed by the world. He wasn't consumed about what the world said had to be. He was consumed about Jesus and what Jesus wanted to do in and through him for his glory. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves, how? Fully to the work of the Lord. Stop right there. Remember, we have a choice. Follow Satan in the ways of the world or follow Christ in fullness of life. We can get saved and know we're going to heaven, but are we willing to give our life over to God? Are we willing to give control of our life over to God? Are we willing to let God live in and through us? That's what God wants us to do. He says, always give yourselves fully, completely, not two-thirds, fully, completely to the work of the Lord. You've gotten tired of me saying, serve, 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 serve. God says, work for the Lord. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. When we do that, here's what happens. When we don't take control and we don't say, this is what I will do, but we say, God, what will you or what do you want me to do? Then God will open up doors to us to do things that he wants us to do in and through him that we go, I can do that. That's not me. That's not my character. I don't have the ability. You got to be kidding me. It's our natural carnal response. God says, good. Good. Because you've established you can't do it, but I can. And so we are to commit ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, which will be beyond our capability. If we're willing to. Because if we're willing to do that, then we will experience the new life to the fullness that God intends for us to have. If we're willing to do that, then we truly have said, Lord, I have given my life to you. It no longer belongs to me. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. If things we do are not seen, not acknowledged, not appreciated, or we're mistreated, or we take heat or problems because of our stand for Christ or how we're serving Christ or whatever. Look, God knows everything that we do for him, whether it's known or not known. He knows the heart behind all of our decisions to serve him. Keep ourselves in check with serving him first. Know that he sees our heart and know that he will honor us. He will honor us. We are not laboring in vain. It will bring him glory. In Matthew 10:42, it says, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Choosing life as God intended us to live requires three things. Choosing life as God intends us to live requires three things. Receiving Christ as your Savior, which all of us in this room have done that I'm aware of. choosing to live your life for him, which we can easily say, but it is not easily executed, and living life from God's perspective. Paul learned to live life from God's perspective. I'm here physically, but I am not the one that's living here. It's God living through me, and it has enriched my life. We're almost done here, but in Colossians 3:4, I got to point out this and one other short verse. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That was the premise for this message. That was what got me and drew me into this message. When Christ, who is your life, and it says also a life, meaning Christ is life and he is your life. He has given us eternal life and he is life itself. When Christ, who is your life, appears, second coming, then you also will appear with him in glory. It doesn't matter what rewards we get here. It doesn't matter what acknowledgments we get here. It doesn't matter how successful we think that we should be because we've set those successful agendas. What matters is that we have given ourselves fully to the Lord, and we serve him with all of our heart. And as we do, we discover him living through us. And life becomes enriched because we see the life of Jesus in us. And he's glorified by it. I want you to open up your Bibles, turn on your phone, whatever you got. And I want to read this verse to you in 2 Thessalonians 1:10. I brought my other set of eyes. It says, when he comes in that day, that's the second coming, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. When he comes, will we be found faithful? When he comes, will he be thrilled because of our faithfulness? When he comes in that day, the second coming, to be glorified in what? His saints. Do you understand what that's saying? It's saying that you and I, as believers in Christ, as we come back with him in the second coming, we are the object that glorifies Christ. Mind-boggling. We see who we are, and we think of ourselves and cut ourselves down as being nothing. But God brings us back with him at the second coming, and we are the very object that brings him glory. We are his honor. Mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. I'm going to try my best. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will really let you know what I'm saying here, what God has laid in my heart to share with you. Imagine, put yourself in that reality of promise of God's word. We come back in our glorified bodies. We come back without a sinful nature. We come back with a full awareness of who God is. At least we see him. We're with him. We've either been translated and raptured or taken up into the world because we're alive at the rapture, or we were taken up from our graves, but we're all together with him, and when it's time, he comes back, and we're with him, and he is overwhelmingly joyed because he sees the product of his faith to the Father standing right behind him, you and me. And he's overwhelmed by us, and he's honored and glorified by us. Now, we come to that realization, and we're with him, and it's real. It's truly happening. What do you think you and I are going to be doing? We are going to be praising him. We are going to be lifting him up high. We're going to be in utter amazement. We're going to be humbled beyond belief because we're going to see God glorifying us with him. We are his glory. We are his crown. We are his bride. And he is glorified because of our faith in him. So when we live for him, we've given our life over to him. We've acknowledged he's bought us because we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him now. We've given ourselves as a living sacrifice for God on a daily basis. Doing the best we can to please the Lord, but looking at our life overall, saying that's been the consistency of my life, even though I've blown it many, many times. But when we see that, and we know that we're with God, and he is so overwhelmingly pleased and love and full of joy because of us being there with him, because of his faithfulness to the Father on the cross, you and I are going to be going, I can't believe that God would love us that much to let us be that which brings him the honor that he deserves. Amazing. So the message is choosing life as God intended us to live. Receive him. Choose to live your life in him. And live life from God's perspective. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. I pray that you've carried this message. I pray that you have spoken to hearts. I pray this because I pray that each one of us as believers in Christ will have the blessing of seeing the fullness of you, Lord Jesus, in our lives. That we will experience and discover the power, the wonder, the person of you in our life, working in ways that we never, not just expected, but never even dreamt that you could do in and through our lives this side of heaven, and all for your glory. Father, the world around us needs to not only hear the gospel from us, but they have to see evidence, experiential evidence of our own lives, individually shared with them. I believe in Jesus because this is what has happened in my life, because this is what God is doing in my life, because this is who God is, and that we can substantiate that by sharing our own testimony with those that we can share with. So, Father, help us. Help us to be full of you. Help us to be enriched by you. Help us to embrace you. Take away all the barriers, all the hindrances, all the things that might stand in our way. Let us not be afraid, but let us have bold confidence in your love for us, that you are faithful toward us. Help us to be faithful toward you. Honor this, Father. And if there's anyone here that needs to make a decision today, or needs a prayer, or any need like that, encourage them to come up and let me pray with them. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.